about you? Nah, that didn't sound very convincing. Are we getting into Nehemiah chapter 6, the whole chapter? So I'm not going to read that whole chapter for you. But I want to just give you a little background. But before I do, you know, we had guest speaker, musicians here. Fantastic. Just it's great to know that there's talent out there that's really right here, you know. But it's out there. She was at Southwest and going to Appalachian, two great places of music, and it's just an honor that we can have her to come and to share with us, and the different ones, Jimmy playing, and I know Jimmy's got some friends over here today that are coming that have worked with him on music, and we're glad to have y'all here with us too. It's just great to be able to get together and worship. Nehemiah was not in that same kind of situation, though. The question was asked, should the work cease? And as we think about that, we think about Nehemiah building the walls. Now, as you know, Judah has fallen, Israel has fallen, and all of the promised land that the Israelites were getting used to has been destroyed. And they built this great big city and temple and all of this thing, and life was good until the Assyrians came along. And when they came along, they destroyed all of this stuff. Well, Nehemiah had this vision, this dream that God had laid upon his heart, that he needed to go back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. And as he had this on his mind, you have to remember, now he was under a king, and he told his king, I need to go back. God has placed it on my heart to go back and to do this. Well, you just don't walk up to your king and tell him that this God that's different than what they worship told you you're supposed to do this. But God spoke to the king also and says, yes, you can go. You can go with my blessings, and I will give you papers to pass from this land to get to where you're going. So it started out. Everything sounded really great. I've got the permission from the king. I've got papers in hands to go and to start this wonderful work for God. He got down there, and sure enough, the walls were in turmoil. They were crumbled and everything else had happened to them. And so he had to rebuild, and that was his task. Well, as he began to get the people together to rebuild these walls, some of the other kings around in that area became jealous and afraid that God was raising up this bunch of Jews again to overconquer them. And so they decided, well, we need to do something about this. And so they began to try to distract Nehemiah from building that wall. And so as we think about that, this is what we want to look at, is the distractions that he had. Do we have those same type of distractions today from us worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ? Anything that we do for God is a great work, isn't it? We've been talking about that. What are some of the things that we do? Now, naturally, music and preaching is two of the biggest things that we recognize of gifts, right? And some are very talented. Some have to work at it. And some are just flat out good, and we appreciate that. But what are the other positions? You know, in the Scriptures, Paul says, what? I gave some to be apostles, some to be preachers, some to be teachers, some to be encouragers. And so we need to realize that any work that we do for our Lord Jesus Christ is a good work. I heard of a lady once that went down to a soup kitchen, and she began to sew buttons on people's clothes that were homeless. And they'd never had buttons sewed on before, and that became her ministry, just sewing buttons on, or stitching up of something that was tore, or putting a patch on their clothes. And that was her ministry, was taken care of. And one person said, you know, I've never had a bright, shiny, brand-new button put on my jacket. That was her ministry. So what is our ministries today? Anything that we do is a great work for God. It all works together. If we had no brain, then the brain could not tell the nerves to send the signal down to your feet to do what? To take that step. We just naturally assume we're going to walk when we decide to go somewhere, don't we? But stop and think about it. How many muscles, how many functions in your body does it take for you to take just one step? You see these robots that are being built now, and they'll take that one step, don't they? And look at how much it took to make that one step. That is the same thing as us. It takes all of that to make that one step, the brain, all of it, to do that. It takes a lot, especially for me, for this brain to tell me to speak the words that I'm speaking and think of it at the same time. Every part is important. Your feet couldn't take you anywhere without your eyes to see, right? How many of you have gotten up in the middle of the night without a night light on, got stuck behind the door and the wall and couldn't get out because you couldn't see? You need your eyes to see, right? You need your ears to hear. You need every part of your body to work. Can you imagine not having knuckles and had to try to pick something up without any knuckles bending like this? You would have to do it like this. Every part is important. And that is what God wants us to know today, that every job that is done for the glory of God is important. It doesn't matter if you preach, sing, play an instrument, be a Sunday school teacher, be an encourager, a prayer warrior. It doesn't matter how small you think it is, but if you're doing it for the glory of God, it is a great work. God said it was a great work. But many people today start out doing a great work. We see people that get excited about God and want to get involved and to get so involved in church work, and then what? A year, two, all of a sudden, where are they? What happened to them? They got discouraged or for some reason got mad. Unfortunately, we are finding that the biggest growth in churches today is what we call church growth. People get mad in this church and they leave this church and they do what? Come to this church. And that's how the church is growing. Our churches are not growing with people that are lost that we're bringing in and sharing the gospel. They're growing from jumping from one church to the next church. And that's what our church growth is all about now. We have baptisms down. Salvation is not being shared. Those are the things that we started that we're not finishing. And we see that the city is full of people who were involved with the work of God. Where are they today? Where are those? Why did they stop? What caused them to stop working for the glory of God? So as we think about that this morning, I want us to look at a few things that will help us out. First of all, the devil can cause the work to cease. Paul wrote these things for in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way." There used to be a black guy that was on TV called Flip Wilson. Some of you may remember him. His famous line was, "The devil made me do it." Well, I found out something about him. The devil never made him do anything. The devil put it out there for him to do it, but the devil is not allowed to make us do anything. All he can do is what? Put it out there. With Jesus, what did he do? When Jesus was baptized and when he went out into the wilderness, what did Satan do? He didn't twist his arm and say, "You're going to do this," but he put the thoughts out there in front of him. "Jesus, you know you're out here in this desert. There's nobody cooking, and you know you're getting hungry. By the way, you know you're so strong and powerful. You're God's son. Why don't you just take a couple of stones here and turn them into bread and satisfy that hunger? Nothing big deal about that. You can do that. I mean, it's not like I'm asking you to do something really big. Just a little something. Just take care of that little hunger in your stomach there." Temptation, right? He didn't make Jesus do anything, but he sure put that temptation out there, and he made it sound real good, didn't he? And doesn't he do the same thing to us? That is the very same thing. He will hinder through many things that will distract us and take our minds off of it. But the one thing that Satan cannot do is Satan cannot take our salvation. Once we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Satan cannot touch that. He can tempt us, he can lead us into sin, but he cannot take that away from us. Now, the one thing that he can do is he can hinder us from growing in the name of Jesus Christ. He can hinder us from being fruitful, can he? He can prevent us from sharing the gospel with other people. He can't affect our future in heaven, but he can do it right here. Secondly, discouragement can cause the work to cease. In Deuteronomy 1:28, Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites. This is the spies that Joshua had. God sent those spies over into the land, the promised land, didn't he? To spy it out, to check it out. And they came back, and 10 of them said, what? We can't go over there. Those guys are bigger than we are. They're stronger. There are more of them. And there's just no way that we can go into this land that God said we could have. How are we going to do it? And so they became to the point that discouragement caused them not to want to go into the promised land. How about us? What kind of discouragement do we have? What do we see that discourages us from doing God's work? One of the things that happened to me early on in my ministry when God called me into the youth ministry, which was great, I just wanted to work with youth. I finished up at Bluefield College, went on down after I got married, went on down to Southwestern Seminary, and when I got down there, they said, you're going to have to take a preaching class. I said, do what? You're going to have to take a preaching class. Well, I managed to make it without taking that preaching class that first year down in Texas. When we moved back and I went to Southeastern, guess what? You got to take a preaching class. Now, imagine having 50 to 75 people standing or sitting out here knowing that each one of them is going to do a survey on you and grade you, and that will be the grade that you will get for that semester. Well, first of all, the only thing I had done in public was to read Scripture, and I had prayed a couple of times. I had never preached in my life. Never. But Angie and I worked together. She helped me out, and I worked on a sermon. I practiced that sermon, and everything was great. I felt good. The professor called me and said, okay, it's time for you to come up. I got up there and I laid my notes out. My knees started knocking like they normally do, still do to this day. I began to really perspire like I still do. I got 4 words out. And all of a sudden, it was like somebody took my mouth and glued it shut. And believe it or not, it actually held. Professor looked at me and motioned for me to go on, and I just shook my head. No. And there's all these people looking at me like, we're waiting to grade you now. Come on. Finally, after what seemed like an eternity, I did that exit, stage left, and I walked off, and I walked out the door, and I didn't go back that day. That professor called me and says, Jim, you've got to preach that if you want to pass this class. I looked at him, and over the phone, I told him, I said, well, then I will just fail the class. I cannot do that. Discouragement is something that really works at you. It's very discouraging when you think that you can do something and you find out you can't do it. Now, I'm glad that that professor was insistent upon me doing that, because eventually I got back up there, and not only did I do the one for that day that I was supposed to do at a later date, but I had to do a second one. And today, as I look back, I've come a long ways. That doesn't mean I'm still comfortable up here. I'm not. But you know, that discouragement discourages us from being Sunday school teachers and being workers in God, being preachers and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to see that we need people that give us encouragement. We need prayer warriors. The third thing we see this morning is disappointment caused the work to cease. As we see that in Paul's epistles that Paul said, we're going to start a new missionary. Barnabas says, well, let's take John Mark with us. And he says, no, because the last time he came with us, the work ceased with him and he stopped. As we go back, how many times have we seen something started and not seen it all the way through in life and in church, in our spiritual life? And this is what God is calling us to do today. He is calling us and saying, do not be discouraged. Do not let the work cease. Our forefathers worked and fought for the freedom that we have in this country, and we are still fighting to keep that freedom, aren't we? God has given us the freedom here to worship this morning, and do we want to see the work cease? It is discouraging when you get magazines and letters and things like that that says another church has closed their doors and sold their property and exists no more. What happened? Why did that church cease? And why are so many other churches in that same boat ready to cease existing? And it's because we let all of this come to play about. We let Satan, the youth minister that was responsible for me coming into the youth, went into the ministry. His very first church, they got in an argument of whether to put communion table down here on this floor or up here on this floor. And the church split. And on top of that, this young youth minister that now became the pastor for the first time found himself out of a job. Discouraging. Very discouraging. But I'm glad to know that Tommy is still in the ministry and still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this day. It is discouraging. Satan gets in and he works with us, doesn't he? And he helps us to be discouraged enough that we see things that are ceased to do. We see that we live in the past a lot and not in the front. We see that there is a lack of fruit producing, and we're disappointed. I had a church that I was pastor of. I had a man, his wife was coming, but he was not coming. Just as good, he would do anything for you, just as good of a person as you could ask for. But Jesus was not in his heart. Everybody had worked with this guy for 20 years trying to get him to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ. We became good friends. And one night as I was going out visiting, God just laid it on my heart, this is who you need to see tonight. And I was excited. I was all pumped up. And I went over there and I rung the doorbell and we went in and we sat down and we talked. I took and I shared the four spiritual laws with him, got to the point where we prayed the sinner's prayer, and says, is there any reason you could not pray this prayer tonight? He says, can't do it. I said, what do you mean you can't do it? You agreed with all of these points over here. You agreed that you needed God. Why can't you do this then? He says, I just can't do it. I left that night disappointed, asking God, why didn't that happen? You led this. You put this on my heart. You led me to this man tonight, and he didn't make that decision. What happened here? What was the problem? What did I do wrong? Well, the first thing I did wrong was say, what did I do wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. It was not in God's plan for him to do that. Well, then I began to think the next day, well, maybe everybody is right. Maybe he is hopeless. There's no hope. He's not going to ever make that decision. And I kind of dropped it. We were still good friends. We went out and did barbecues and stuff like that. And we were always invited over to their house for these things. Good friends, went fishing with him and those types of things. But I did not bring up accepting Christ after that, because I just figured it was hopeless. And then one night, he was at church. And he walked up to me. And he says, now's the time for me to accept Christ. Now, what did I learn out of that? I was to plant a seed. That was it. It was not my time to harvest. I had the honor to baptize that young man, or actually he was older than I was. And I got to see him grow as a Christian. And I got to see his ministry. You see, Jimmy loved to fish. And when I say fish, he loved. He could eat, sleep, and do fish. So what he was doing was he was taking the kids at our church that parents wouldn't take them fishing, and he would take these kids fishing, teach them how to fish, and tell them how that God created these fish, and then brought that into a lesson about how good God is. I don't know how many kids had a seed planted. And I don't know how many of those kids Jimmy got to see to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you see, his work was a great work. And that's what it's all about. And then the last thing we see this morning is distraction can cause the work to cease. We get distracted with so many things. Unfortunately, we're in a society today that's multitasked, right? The one thing we're preaching not to do nowadays is what? Drive and talk and text and everything else, but it's okay to drink and eat and put our makeup on and all of that other stuff, right? Multitasked. When I was in Richmond, 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, you'd see people going home putting lipstick on, trying to do their eyes. You'd see somebody trying to eat a hot dog or a hamburger and sip and smoke a cigarette. And, you know, we try to multitask. We try to do too many things at one time. And when we do, we get distracted. On the news today, another child died because they were left in the car. And you know what the excuse was? The mother was so distracted with so many things, she forgot to take her child to daycare, but went straight to work and went into work, leaving the child in the car. And by the time she realized what had happened and came out, the baby had died. We're distracted today. We're distracted people, aren't we? Nehemiah was not distracted. When the king said, "Hey, come on over here and let's sit down and talk about this," he says, "I don't have time for that." Should the work cease? In verse 6, he says, "Should the work cease for me to come and to talk to you? I have a job to do." Jesus had a job to do. When the disciples and the Spirit fell upon them and they began to preach and teach the Word of God, they came and said, "You know, we've got some elderly ladies, widows, that are not being taken care of. What are we going to do about it?" And you know what the disciples said, the apostles? "We're to preach and teach the Word of God. We'll have to get somebody else to do that." They gave it out. They didn't try to multitask it. They gave it to someone else, didn't they? They gave it to the deacons to serve. And they continued to pass it on. They did not let things distract them from doing God's work. Today we let things distract us, don't we? I can remember growing up, we didn't have anything in the community, school, or anything else on Wednesday nights. That was church night. If you did anything on Wednesday night, you went to church. And you didn't have anything on Sundays either. I don't care if you had it at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you didn't do it. You did not have any activities on Sundays. You did not compete against church. And today, the church is losing because of all this competition with it, isn't it? Everything seems to fall on what? Sundays and Wednesdays. And we miss church. And so we get a tendency to get distracted from things. Things draw us away from God. How many of us, before we go to bed, have to sit down and go, "I think I'm ready to go to bed. I am exhausted. My day has been full. It has been packed out. I don't think I could have gotten anything else in it." What about our time with Jesus? What about our prayer? We get so caught up sometimes that we'll wait and say our prayers when? Right before we go to bed. And after we've done the, and we lay down and we get that head just right and we close them eyes to say our prayers, and we wake up the next morning whether we even said them or not. We get distracted, don't we? We see that things are becoming so distractible that we don't. And we need to realize that God comes first. We see that people will distract us and everything distracts us. This world has distracted us even though it's temporal. Our homes, our jobs, the money that we have, all of that is temporal. And this is the response that Nehemiah said in chapter 6, verse 3. "So I sent messengers to them with this reply, 'I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?'" That should be our verse today, shouldn't it? That should be our verse today. That should be the thing. I am carrying on a great project for God. I am doing God's work, and it is a great project, and if I'm not doing that, then it will cease to work. Should the work cease? No, it should not. How long does it last? Until the day the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes, we are continually to work for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul ends it this way in Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and the scriptures that you've given us. And as you were there with Nehemiah, and he built that wall, and he put the doors and the gates on it, and he accomplished the work that you gave him to do, Father, help us today to accomplish the work that you've got each one of us to do, that we may not get distracted or be discouraged, but be able to stand and see the victory that we have won through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.